It was sometime in June when Ken first came here and he said he was going to the British House. We asked him if he would come and tell the congregation some about the trip. After services, we're going to go out and eat. Anyone's welcome to go with us to eat, but some people can't do that. Some people have got other plans. So, Ken, if you don't mind telling about your trip for take 15, 20 minutes, whatever time you want, before you go into the message, we appreciate it. Ken is really, he has done an excellent job in preaching. I do hope that everyone listens to what he has to say. I'm very anxious to hear more about the trip that he made. So come up here and tell us about the trip.
All righty. Thank you, Pastor. Go ahead and get this. Good to be back. And it's really rather unusual to go out of state to the same place twice in 1 year, but especially in June wasn't that long ago. But your pastor wanted me to share with you a little bit about my trip to England and Ireland. I got there, and my first thing I did was I spent a couple of days just unwinding, resting from the trip before my first speaking engagement, which was on Sunday morning of July the 4th at Orange Street Congregational Church, which is an Israel church. It's the only one that I know of over there. Most of the people over there who believe what we believe, they believe it, but they go to Church of England Church or a congregational church or whatever kind of church they attend, and then they have their what they call BI meetings outside of church, and that's what they do over there. I know here in America we have churches like this in our church, which is an Israel church, an Israel-only church, church that preaches the Israel message, and of course, most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But my message there went over very well. I was well received, and I was very blessed the whole trip. It was wonderful to see how the Lord had gone with me, and I was very humbled by that and very thankful that our Lord would go with me, and I could feel Him at every turn, and that was just wonderful to me. I've been to England before, other times, on preaching trips, but this time, it's the first time in several years, and I have many more contacts now than I did before. I've spoken to many different places this time that I hadn't been to before. And there was even a couple of open meetings, public meetings, that were lined up for me. I was busy, I tell you, the whole time I was there, but Orange Street is an Israel church, and I want you to pray for that particular church, because just pray for them. They're our people, and they believe what we believe, but they do need your prayers at this time. We'll go into it, but pray for the church, that they will continue and that they will flourish, and that there will be the Lord's will be done in that church. Amen?
Amen.
One thing that I thought was kind of funny, I thought, well, since it's July 1st, I took a little American flag with me, and I got it out, and I waved it around and said, Happy 4th of July! And I got the same reaction that I got here. It was nice. I'm glad they didn't stand up and shout me down. But and Pastor Jory was there, too, and so showed our patriotism on that special day for us, not so special for them. From there, I went to speak to the good people of the Covenant People's Fellowship, and they have a week-long get-together every summer, and I spoke, was one of the speakers there. Had a wonderful time there, saw some old friends, and missed some friends that had gone on to be with the Lord, and the groups over there mainly are older people. In fact, I was the youngest person at that particular conference, and I'm almost 50. So there's not any new blood over there coming in, really, or if there is, I don't really know about it. So that is a concern for them, and it's a concern for us, should be a concern for all of us, because these Israel groups, they're dying out. The children and the grandchildren have gone to the meetings, but they're just not interested, I guess. I don't know, well, for whatever reason, it's just not appealing to young people. And if the young people are not involved, why, in another generation, I mean, you can see what would happen. So pray for the people, our people over there in England and Ireland, that they will have younger people coming. Now, in Ireland, I saw a totally different thing, I have to say. There were some younger people involved there. Now, after I left Covenant People's Fellowship, I went to Glastonbury. And have you heard of Glastonbury? You've all heard of Glastonbury, probably, here. It's a place that has a very rich history. It's the oldest Christian site on English soil. As you know, Joseph of Arimathea traveled to the area with our Lord Jesus, his great nephew, as he was younger, as Jesus was younger. And there's great tradition in the whole area about Jesus being there at a young age. But it's just amazing the paganness of Glastonbury. It has a rich Christian history, but it's chock-a-block full, as they say over there, full of witches and New Agers. And there's even a marijuana shop downtown. You can go and buy seeds and or the leaves and, you know, tea, marijuana brownies. I mean, I didn't even know it was legal. It may not be legal, but they have a shop there. So it's just a place that's... I wouldn't want to take my family, honestly, but it has a great Christian heritage. I went to the Glastonbury Abbey, which has been in ruins since the 1500s, I believe. It was built in the 1100s on a site that was much older than that. The original building said to have been built by the Lord himself, by St. Augustine. And so, very rich Christian heritage. And I was very pleased to visit that historic site, very dear site to our people. Glastonbury Tor, the Chalice Well, all the different places there in Glastonbury. Then went from there to, I spoke in a different town just every night the rest of that week. There was Luton, there was Worcester, there was, can't remember all the places, I'm sorry. There was Plymouth, Luton, Worcester, and someplace else. But these meetings were planned by other people, and I was taken around from place to place. I was a different place every night, and it was tiring, but it was wonderful to speak to so many of our people over there. And from there, I went to Northern Ireland to spend some time with our friend Alan Campbell. I don't know if you've ever heard of Alan Campbell. Have you ever heard of that pastor? He's a fine man. Now he's getting older, and he's going kind of blind, and so he can't really see very well. And he has to use a cane, and he's got someone that drives him everywhere he goes. And whenever he travels, he has to have a companion go with him to make sure that he is able to get from place to place. So pray for Alan Campbell. But it was wonderful to be with him in person for the first time. We corresponded for years, and he's been receiving our newsletter, and I've been receiving his newsletter for a long time. I don't even know how long, maybe 15 years, something like that. So had a wonderful time there in Northern Ireland, my first time to Northern Ireland. And I spoke at Portadown Town Hall there to a rather large crowd, and it was very nice. Now that Sunday I didn't speak, but Alan and Tommy and I went to a church there. It's an Elam church, and it's outside of Belfast, about an hour, I believe. So I'm not sure what town it is. I can't remember. But spent a good time there with Pastor Ken Davidson, who is one of us, but It's an Elam church. The Elam denomination was founded by Principal George Jeffries, who was one of our, he was one of us, and that he believed the Israel message. He was Pentecostal, and so these churches are all Pentecostal, and a lot of the pastors believe the Israel message, but I don't know that all of them do, but they are all Pentecostal in nature. It was a wonderful time there. And then I went from there back to England, where I spoke to the British Israel World Federation. I was one of the speakers at their summer convention. That was very nice, and loved seeing all the people there. Michael Clark, the president of the BIWF, was, of course, there, and was a wonderful, gracious host, as well as David Amer, who was the secretary over there. Fine fellow. I met him for the first time this trip. A fine fellow. We had a wonderful time visiting. So I guess that's about all. After that convention, I spent a couple of days in London before heading back to the United States. I had been gone almost an entire month, so it was good to get back home, and that's basically my trip to England. So
thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Now later, if you want to see them, I don't want to force them on you, but I have pictures here of the trip and some of the things that I saw and did. So if you'd like to see that later, I can get my computer out and show you a little slideshow if you want. Well, this morning, it is good to be back at the Fellowship of God's Covenant People Church. Am I okay on the sound? Again, okay. Everything all right? Today I want to talk to you about how God has a people and how that people is His bride and the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 1, if you will turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that holy promise, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Let us pray, please. Father in heaven, We thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to gather together this morning in your name to sing praises to you and to hear your holy word. Father in heaven, I pray that you would please be our teacher this morning by your precious Holy Spirit. Because, Father, if we hear from Ken Kimball this morning, we will leave with absolutely nothing. But if we can leave here having heard from you by your precious Holy Spirit, we will leave with a treasure. We will leave our lives changed. So, Lord, I pray, please anoint these lips of clay. Preach your words. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church this morning. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, that name above all names, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to verse 4 of our passage that we read this morning, just now. It says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God has a chosen people. And he chose that people before the worlds were formed. Think of that. Before any of this was here, God had a plan. You believe that? I believe it. It's right here. Before the worlds were formed, God had a people that he had chosen for himself. That word chosen, I want to just share with you something that you may not have seen before. In the Greek, you go and you look in Strong's Concordance and you look up that word chosen and you'll see the word eklegomai in the Strong's Concordance. And let me just go here and see what it means. I got this wonderful computer. Chosen. Okay, Strong's number 1586. It says, to choose. To make a choice. To choose. Chosen. Well, that's good. But you know what? If you go to the Greek New Testament, you look it up in the Greek New Testament, this word isn't there. It's another word entirely. It's a similar word. But it's another word. It's the word. Sorry about my writing. It's kind of hard to write downhill like this. Ex alexito. Ex alexito. This really should be. Now this is the word that you get if you look it up in Strong's. This is the word that's actually there in the Greek text. Now I want to show you something here. Ex and et both, they mean out from among others. There's a word that you're probably familiar with, ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean? Called out ones. It's the word that most people use the word church for that, ecclesia. The called out ones, the ones that are called out. Out from among others, ek. Ecclesia, ek, legomai. But ex also means the same thing, called out from among others. Ex, alexito. I'm just dividing up the word here into divisions. Now, lex means also the same, very much as leg. Now, I don't know why they didn't just go ahead and put the word that's actually there, but it's a similar word, it's just not the same word. These two parts mean the same thing, by his word. Lex, leg, log, all mean word. Logos means word. This is past tense. This means that he did it before the worlds were formed. Shorten it. Now this part means it is middle voice, which means it was a selfish act, which means it was just simply for himself. God chose a people before the worlds were formed to be his own special treasure for his own reasons. He did it for himself. We are that people. If you study the history of our people, we go back to the Scythians, and the Scythians we see from history are the same people as the Sakai. The Sakai are the same people as the Gemari, or the Qumri, as it's been corrupted from Qumri to Gemara. And the Qumri was the name that the Assyrians gave to the Israelites of the Assyrian captivity. They named, they called the whole people by the sixth king of Israel's name, which was Qumri or Omri. And so that's what the Assyrians knew the Israelites as, is Qumri. Now the Welsh people to this day are still called the Qumri. They spell it different. In history books you see Qumri spelled K-H-U-M-R-I or Y. I think it's I. And then to the Welsh, though, they spell Qumri C-Y-M-R-Y. And they say it exactly the same way, Qumri. If you're looking at the word, you might think it's pronounced Simri, but it's pronounced Qumri. So our people, I mean, all you have to do is look up history and the Bible record and look at the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can see all those promises were fulfilled in a people, and that is our people. Look at our history. And you will see all these promises were fulfilled in our people. So I make this point just to say that God has a chosen people, a people that he set apart for himself above all the other people of the earth to be his people. We are his, and he is ours. He belongs to us. The Bible is a book that is an Israel book. It's for our people. The Muslims have their book, the Quran. The Jews have their book, the Talmud. It's not the Bible. It's the Talmud. That's what they go by. We have a book too. It's the book, the Holy Bible. And it is God's love letter, if you will, to his people. We are the people of God. He has given us his word. And his word is the most valuable thing that this world affords. I love my Bible. And I pray that you love your Bible. You see, this contains the words of life. This tells us the story of God's love for his people and for the world. This is God's love letter to us. It's the most valuable thing that this world affords. When Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen, sitting on that stone, by the way, you look at the history of our people, and in the Bible record, whenever a king or queen was crowned king or queen, they were crowned upon a throne, upon a stone, or by a stone. In the Bible, it's sometimes by a pillar. But it was always at the house of God. So there at Westminster Abbey at the time was the stone called the Stone of Scone, Jacob's Pillow Stone. I mean, it's been called all these things all through history. There's so much evidence. Anyway, when she was crowned queen, she was handed a Bible. And this has been the same through all the history of our people, all the history of the kings and queens of England, going way all the way back. Handed a copy of the Bible, and she was told, this is the most valuable thing that this world affords. You read in the Bible record that kings were required to write out the law of God, to write out the word of God, so that they would know it. Not only read it, but know it. They had to read it and write it. Would to God that that would be the same today. Amen? That all the kings and queens and sovereigns of the European nations, and that all the presidents would have to read this, and not only read it, write it down, so they would know what the Word of God says, and abide by it, and lead the people of God according to His Word. It is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And please don't think I'm silly or wishy-washy or anything, but there are times when I love my Bible so much I can't hold back the tears, and I kiss my Bible because I love God's Word. And I pray that you love God's Word as much as I do. I pray you love God's Word even more than I do. God's Word is the most valuable thing that this world affords. It's good to stay up with the news. Yeah, I do. And it's good to read other books on our Christian heritage and our Christian heritage here in America. It's good to know about these things, but my friends, there is nothing to compare with your Bible, the Holy Word of God. This is God's letter to you, to me, His people. Do you love His Word? Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. It's the longest book in the Bible because it has to do with praising the Lord and worship His Word. Amen?
Amen.
I want to back up, back to, I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, but let's start at verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. I will never forget thy precepts," verse 93, "for with them thou hast quickened me," means given me life. "I have seen an end," verse 96, "of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy precepts hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Do you want to be wise? Know the Word of God. "I have understanding, more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When I was a little boy, we said the pledge to the Bible. I don't know if you know, but I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against it. I pledge allegiance to this Bible. Do you love this Bible? My friends, it's the most wonderful, precious thing that you own. You may have a stockpile of gold that nobody knows about. You may have a vault full of it. You may have antiques that are priceless. You may have silver. You may have riches beyond compare. But unless you have a Bible, you don't have anything. Unless you have Jesus, you don't have anything. This is better than anything that I mentioned. This is better because this gives us life, eternal life. The words of God. Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord." Do you love His Word? Do you love Jesus? If you don't have a love for God's Word in your heart, you don't have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He goes on down to verse 14 where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the true and living Word. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are truly going to love His Word. Many say they love Christ, but they don't love His law. They consider it unimportant, or even consider it a curse. I heard a kingdom preacher one time say that the law of God was a curse. How can he say that? Because it's through the keeping of God's law that he blesses his people. Now, true, you don't keep the word of God, you don't keep his law, he will curse you. You will reap the reward of your disobedience if you disobey God's law. But he blesses his people through obedience to his word. The law of God is one of the most blessed things that we have. They say that Christ did away with the law. Oh, really? Let's read what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 17, he says. Now, this is a portion from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Didn't we hear that? I wish everybody would read this in their Bibles. You see, there's a lot of Christians that they say they're Christians, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they do, and I believe that in their understanding they probably do, but you don't really love him unless you keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said that. So that's a test for if you really love the Lord or not. It's not how many times you can pray and shake the tambourine or whatever. It's not in the things that you do in your flesh. It's do you keep his commandments? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, truthfully, truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to think that when I am in the kingdom of heaven and everything is changed and he makes all things new, would you want to be called least or great? Most of us would rather be called great than least. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of ministers in that day, they're going to be wishing they'd have taught God's Word and not the Reader's Digest. Do you love God's Word? He didn't do away with his law. Why would he do away with his own Word? He said, think not that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. So we, in our house, as for me and my house, We serve the Lord. We live according to this book the best we can. Now, I'm not perfect, but I do the best I can. I'm frail human flesh just like you. And there's times when I fall flat on my face, but I love Him with all my heart. And whenever I fail Him in any way, I'm sorry. And I go to Him and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to be better. We are, after all, human flesh. But I love Him with all my heart. I can't imagine someone not. I can't imagine someone who is a Christian, says they're a Christian, not feeling the way I do about His Word and about Himself, about Him. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? You know, the knee-jerk reaction to that, and the knee-jerk answer to that is, of course I love Jesus. Do you keep His commandments, though? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 30 to 40. When the Pharisees had heard that He, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, we're talking about a lawyer, and in this case, I believe it is someone who knows the law of God and keeps it to the letter. So, when I say, do you keep the law, I'm talking about more than just keeping it by the letter, because I know people that keep the law of God to the letter, but you wonder, do they really know Christ? Or are they just a Pharisee? Paul kept the law. And we have record that he was zealous for the law of God. But did he know Christ as Saul? No, he didn't. He knew Him. He came to know Him. Praise God. But beforehand, he knew and kept the law. And he said, if you want to get into a bragging contest, I kept the law better than you did. Remember that? That's in my own words. But he kept the law. But did he know the one who wrote that law? So these Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And I suppose they had maybe, it doesn't say here, but maybe they had come up with a rebuttal if he had said this or that. Oh, well, then what about this? I don't know. But Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. You know, you'd think it'd be one of the Ten Commandments. This was not one of the, quote, Ten Commandments. It's in there. It's in Leviticus. It's in the book. It's in the law of God. It's in the Old Testament. Both of these are, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, love thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19:18, I think it is. It's talking about our people. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where it says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I want to read to you, I have a commentary here. It's Adam Clark's commentary. And he writes something that I think is just absolutely excellent concerning this passage. And if you will bear with me, I want to read to you Adam Clark's notes. Adam Clark lived, I'm not sure, it was back in the 18th century, I think, 18th or 19th century. And he wrote a commentary on the whole of the Bible. And I have that commentary. And this is particularly good, I believe. So please bear with me as I read this to you. It says, He loves God with all His heart, who loves nothing in comparison of him, and nothing but in reference to him, who is ready to give up, do, or suffer anything in order to please and glorify him, who has in his heart neither love nor hatred, hope nor fear, inclination nor aversion, desire nor delight, but as they relate to God and are regulated by him. 2, he loves God with all his soul, or rather with all his life, who is ready to give up life for his sake, to endure all sorts of torments, and to be deprived of all kinds of comforts, rather than to dishonor God, who employs life with all its comforts and conveniences to glorify God in, to glorify God in, by, and through all, to whom life and death are nothing, but as they come from and lead to God, from this divine principle sprang the blood of the martyrs, which became the seed of the church. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb and loved not their lives unto the death. 3, he loves God with all his strength, who exerts all the powers of his body and soul in the service of God, who for the glory of his Maker spares neither labor nor cost, who sacrifices his time, body, health, ease, for the honor and of God, his divine Master, who employs in his service all his goods, in the service of God, all his goods, his talents, his power, credit, authority, and influence. Now, as I read these, just think to yourself, is this me? I'm saying that to myself, too. He loves God with all his mind, who applies himself only to know God and his holy will, who receives with submission, gratitude, and pleasure the sacred truths which God has revealed to man, who studies no art nor science, but as far as it is necessary for the service of God, and uses it all, at all times, to promote his glory, who forms no projects nor designs but in reference to God and the interests of mankind, who banishes from his understanding and memory every useless, foolish, and dangerous thought, together with every idea which has any tendency to defile his soul or turn it for a moment from the center of eternal repose. In a word, he who sees God in all things thinks of him at all times, having his mind continually fixed on God, acknowledging him in all his ways, who begins, continues, and ends all his thoughts, words, and works to the glory of his name. This is the person who loves God with all his heart, life, strength, and intellect. I love it. Is that describing you? It doesn't always describe me. Do we really love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Can you say that you truly do? We believe not in dating, but in courtship. And in courtship, Not all times do the young man and the young lady live in the same town. Now, when I met my wife, I was at college. And she lived in the town that the college was in, and I lived, my home was in San Antonio. So when I wasn't in school, I was working, and there was a time after we were engaged that I lived in San Antonio and she lived in Belton, where she lived. And we wrote to each other. And we looked forward to getting those letters from each other. Amen? How many of you had a similar situation when you were engaged? Okay. Well, when a young woman is betrothed or engaged or involved in a courtship is really before the engagement. They're just getting to know each other. The intention is marriage, but everybody knows that during that courtship, if one sees something in the other that they don't really like, after all, they can call it off and it's no big deal. But after they say, after the young man goes to the girl's father and says, I would like to have her hand in marriage, after they are actually engaged, that's a different matter. But in the courtship, letter for her, from her young man. Can you imagine her getting that letter in the mail and saying, oh, just tossing it on the bedside table, and I'll get around to reading that letter later. And goes around about her business, and oh, 2 or 3 weeks later, she finally picks it up and says, I wonder what this says. No! That young lady, as soon as she gets that letter, you know, she rips it open and she reads it. And if she doesn't get a letter from that young man, she mopes all day. I wonder why I didn't get a letter today. Can you remember? Love that you had, that excitement of getting a letter from your intended. It's what you live for at that moment in your life. That's what you live for, just getting another letter from your intended. We have here a letter from our bridegroom. Do we treat it like that young lady in courtship? Do we love His Word? Can we not wait to get another insight into God's Word? Or is it just on the bedside table until Sunday morning? And then, pick it up, you carry it to church, you may or may not open it. You get back home from church, you put it right back where it was. I'm not pointing an accusing finger, I'm just asking questions. You know you better than I do. As far as I know, you're all madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know. But you know you better than I do. You know you better than anybody else, actually. My wife knows me better than any of you ever will. But I know me better than she knows me. You know what you are like when you are all alone. You know what you are like. Truly. Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I hope you're not offended by that terminology, but that's just how I feel about Him. I love Him with all my heart. I do preach the Israel message, and it's very important to me, but there's nothing more important to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be the same with all of us. Any Bible truth is of monumental importance, but up on the top of the hill should always be our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our husband. Can you imagine? There's a beautiful wedding ceremony here in this church. Has there been some weddings in here in this church? There have been weddings here in this church. And you know that it's decorated very nicely, beautifully. It's a wonderful occasion, a happy occasion. Everybody loves a wedding. I love weddings, especially since I found my precious wife. After I fell in love with my wife, and she wasn't my wife at the time, you know, I really wanted her, but she wasn't mine yet. But when I fell in love with her, from that point on, seeing weddings took on a whole new dimension for me. I loved weddings from that point on. Before, I kind of thought they were boring, but I love weddings now because they remind me of my relationship with my wife and our times courting. I see some people holding hands back there. It's wonderful when your mind takes you back to that special, wonderful time in your life when you're starting to get to know that person and you're falling in love and you get married and you start life together. Well, I don't know. Let's say their names are Sally and Bill. I don't know. Let's say Sally and Bill are walking down the aisle. They have, she's got the beautiful white train and oh, everybody's so happy and it's a wonderful time. There's candles and everybody's just almost teary-eyed or even, you know, crying like a baby, especially the parents. And after the wedding ceremony, and the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife, you may now kiss the bride. And I do a teaching on dating and courtship, and that really should be the first kiss. That's why he says it that way, you may now kiss the bride. Well, anyway, that is a wonderful, happy time. They walk out to church, and they get in the car, and everybody's throwing rice at them, or now birdseed, most people throw birdseed. And they go off in the car, the cans are clanking behind the car, just married, printed on the back window, and everybody honks as they see them drive down the road. Yeah, it's a happy time, everybody is in a celebrant mood. And what did I say, Sally and Bill? Okay, don't want to say the wrong names. So Sally says to Bill, "Oh, Bill, that was a lovely ceremony. I'm so glad I'm married to you. I'm so glad we're together now. Glad that you're my husband, that I can come to you for anything that I need, and that you'll take good care of me. Oh, I'm so glad and thankful. Let's go home now. Take me home." And he says, "Well, the home's not ready yet. We've got our honeymoon to go on. The home's not ready yet." And she says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, what do you mean?" She says, "I'm talking about take me home to my mother." And Bill's going, "What? You want me to take you back home to your mother?" She says, "Well, now, Bill, surely you didn't think I was going to change anything when we got married. I'm glad to know that you are my husband, and I'm glad for that. I'm very glad, and you're a wonderful, wonderful man. I'm glad that you're my husband. I'm glad that I can count on you to take care of me and protect me and give me the things that I need. And I'm glad to take your name, but surely you didn't think that I would change anything in my life." There are a lot of Christians like Sally. They're glad to call him their husband. They're glad to take his name. The commandment of God, which says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's more than just don't cuss and use God's name as a cuss word. To me, the richest meaning of that commandment is, you don't take his name lightly. In other words, as when a woman takes her husband's name in marriage, we take his name in marriage, and we're not to take that lightly. We're his. We go by his rules now. We were under some other rules back here at home, but now we're in his house and we're going to live by his rules. We're not going to take his name and then act like we're not even married. Not act like we don't even know him. Don't take his name in vain. Well, a lot of people are like Sally, a lot of Christians. They've taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that they're a Christian, but they're not. They're glad. They're glad to have him. They're glad to know that he will take care of them, that they can come to him for any need that they have. Know that he will protect them. They don't want to change anything. They want to go back to mama's house and live the way they've always lived. That woman doesn't really love, Sally doesn't really love Bill. Couldn't possibly. All she wanted was someone to take care of her. She was selfish, indulgent. That's all she wanted. So much she wanted to be able to say to her friends, "I'm married." She wanted to be able to say to her friends, "I got someone that can take care of me. I have a rich husband. Don't live with him, but I got a rich husband." Some Christians are like that. I pray that nobody in this room is a Christian like that. I am not saying that anybody in here is. I'm just saying, think about these things. Do you really love him? Have you surrendered all to him? Let us go to the book of Matthew now. Again, we're still in the book of Matthew, but go to chapter 7. And verse 21. And I want you to see some people who truly thought they were all right. They're like Sally. Verse 21 and following. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." You remember what he said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you really love Jesus, you will do the will of his Father in heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Preachers! "And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.
God, I was a preacher. I preached your word. I performed miracles. I went like this, and everybody fell over. What does Jesus say to them? Now these people, they're standing there fully expecting to go into glory. And they come to this cold realization. Verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or, in another translation, lawlessness. In other words, you've abandoned my word. You want me, but you don't want my word. Amen? If there's ever a time in all of time and history, time and eternity, that I don't want someone to say, I don't know you, it's right there. They fully expected to be welcomed with open arms. They didn't have it right. They may have gone to a church, and may have been the pastor of a church that taught, oh, the law, it's not important. You don't have to do what he says. He loves you. When I was at Trafalgar Square, listen to this, when I was at Trafalgar Square, last time I was at Trafalgar Square, it was back in 99, before this. And at that time, there was, you know, I went to Trafalgar Square. I wanted to see the wonderful place there, the beautiful lions, those huge lions. There's four of them. Beautiful monument there, Trafalgar Square. I tell you what, it's a beautiful place to be. So I wanted to go there, and I went there, and there was a big Muslim rally going on. Banners draped across those beautiful lions saying, Islam is the future of Britain. And you know what? It's pretty much the truth. And there was another banner that said, Jesus said, I serve Allah, or something stupid like that. So I didn't really enjoy it. So I thought, I'll go to Trafalgar Square this time and I'll enjoy it because they won't be there, hopefully. And they weren't there. But you know who was there? A thousand sodomites. They were having a big sodomite rally. It was a big concert with a huge screen, and they were just in their weird clothing that they wear, dressed up like girls, and guys dressed up like men, and the girls dressed up like men, and doing weird things, and some of them had hardly anything on, and there was thousands of them there. And there was a guy, and I have a picture of him, I'll show you later. He was wearing a t-shirt that says, Christian and proud. But he was obviously a sodomite. He was saying, I don't like to use the word gay, but so I'll just say he was a sodomite. He said, I'm a sodomite, but I'm a Christian. Well, think about this. Is that possible? Well, I don't know. I will leave that to God, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't seem very likely to me. I said, do you have a church? And he said, yes, we have a church. Yes. He was very friendly. Have a church? And I said, well, do you use, what holy book do you use? And he said, oh, we use the Bible. I'm Christian. I said, you use the Bible. I see. Well, what do you do with the passage which says that sodomy is an abomination? And he didn't really respond to it. He just says, oh, well, Jesus loves everybody, brother. Don't call me brother. Tell you what. Yes, that's their response. Jesus loves everybody. Doesn't matter what. Doesn't matter what laws you break. Doesn't matter how disgusting it is. Jesus loves everybody. Friends, you cannot do that. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. These people here standing before the judgment, they fully expect it to get in. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. When a man and a woman get together, there is a definition of the word know, which is very intimate.
Jesus never knew these people. He never put his life into them. They never got it because they didn't understand the whole thing. It's not simply saying, I love Jesus. I don't know who wouldn't love Jesus. Amen? Who wouldn't love him? And it's more than keeping the law, keeping all the law. It's more than that. It's keeping the law and loving him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's following him in Christian baptism. It's taking up your cross daily and following after him. It's a lifestyle. It is a life. So I ask you again in closing, do you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do you really know Christ? Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, if you don't, nothing else even matters. Nothing else even matters. Because that's the only thing that will keep you in eternity. Do you really know Christ? There's a song that says, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I'm not like Sally. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Have you surrendered all to Christ? I pray that you have. But only you know. If there's anything in you that he has shown you today that may be something that you should change or something you should deal with, I pray that you will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your holy word. And I thank you for these good people who came to gather here today to hear your word and to praise you. Lord, thank you for the wonderful singing that we had earlier, and I praise you and thank you for anything good that has come about through this message. I pray that you would take the words that were preached and plant them into our hearts, Lord. And if there's anything in any of us, if there's anything in me, Lord, please show it to me that I need to deal with. Please show it to me. Help us all to walk more closely with you. Because in the days ahead, I believe we're going to need to have that closeness. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.